Hebrews chapter 3 in your Bible today. And of course, the book of Hebrews is written to Jewish people, as the title makes it clear, to Hebrew people. And the setting of the book of Hebrews is that there were Jewish people who professed faith in Christ, but in the midst of persecution by their brethren, Jews, they were considering turning back on Jesus Christ and going back to Judaism. In their minds, they were thinking, well, we're not leaving God. We're just leaving the profession of Christ, and we will still be worshiping God under Judaism. Basically, the book of Hebrews is written to say, no, you won't be. Because that the ordinances, the ceremonies, the rituals of the Jewish religion were only for the purpose of pointing to Jesus Christ. And they were over. Their ministry was fulfilled. And of course, that ministry was fulfilled, and we see it was done symbolically when Jesus died on the cross. The veil of the temple was torn in two. That veil that separated the holy place from the holy of holies. That veil that separated the place where the priests would minister daily and the place where the high priest went once a year. And the veil, that curtain, was ripped in two to make the picture clear that the very throne of God now was accessible through Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ himself, as our high priest, went into heaven and prepared a mansion for us by giving his blood as a payment of our sin to God the Father. And now Jesus Christ is our high priest in heaven. The Bible says there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And the Lord Jesus is our high priest. And the Jewish believers, or professed believers, thought that they could leave Christ, leave the persecution that came with Christ, and still worship God. And the Apostle Paul is saying, no, you will not only not be worshiping God, you will be departing from God outrightly. And we find that context in Hebrews chapter number 3. And in Hebrews number 3, the Bible is telling us very simply that one of the reasons that the Jews should not go back to Judaism is that Jesus is greater than Moses. We talked about that he is greater than the prophets, and we've talked about how he's greater than the angels, and here it tells us that he is greater than Moses. Now you think about Moses. If you go to Jewish people today, Moses is at the top of the ladder. Think of Moses. Under Moses, the great miracles took place in Egypt, the plagues, and the Passover, and the people were led through the Red Sea. Moses led the people out of Egypt. He led them into freedom. He led them to be their own people. Moses gave them the law. Moses went up to the Mount Sinai, and there in Mount Sinai, God gave him the law. and God spoke to him. The Bible says spoke to him face to face, not face to face physically, but he gave him direct in scripture. In fact, God wrote the words on the tablets. And the Bible says when Moses came down off of that mountain, his face shone, and people had to put a cover on his face because he was reflecting the glory of God. This was that great Moses. Through Moses, God gave the people the law, the great Pentateuch, the great first five books of the Bible were given to the people by Moses. He was a great man of God. And Moses led the people through the wilderness. And, of course, through his hand, many great miracles were done. And Moses was, you might say, incomparable. But the Bible tells us that Jesus is far greater than Moses. He's not just a little bit better than Moses. He is far greater than Moses. And we'll come back to this a little bit, but the Bible tells us in verse 2 that Christ was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath built the house hath more honor than the house. Talking about the fact that Moses, okay, he was he was a part of the family of God. He was a part of the people of God, and he was part of the nation of God. But who was the one who made this nation? It was God. It says, every house is built by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which are to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Now notice how he says that Jesus is greater than Moses. Now Moses was a servant, but Jesus was the son. Moses was a servant in the house, but Moses was the son. Moses was faithful in an earthly ministry, but Jesus was not only faithful in an earthly ministry, but he is faithful in a heavenly ministry. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Jesus Christ today is a faithful high priest because he paid the penalty for our sins. We know that there is forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Moses merely had an earthly ministry. Christ has a heavenly ministry. The Bible tells us that Moses was a witness, to the truth, was a testimony of the things of that were to be spoken after. He prophesied of the coming of Christ. He was a type of Christ. Deuteronomy chapter 18 tells us something about Moses, and it says that Jesus Christ would be like Moses. Verse 15 of Deuteronomy 18. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken. Moses only foretold the coming of this prophet, and he was only a type of the prophet, but he was not that prophet. The Bible tells us, verse 18, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. him. Here we find Moses. Well, he was a great man. He was a type of Christ, but he was not the Christ. He was not the Christ. He was a prophet, he was a priest, and he was the king of the people. But Jesus is the prophet, and he is the king, and he is our high priest. Moses was a great man, but the Lord Jesus is God the Son. And if they lifted up Moses in such great esteem, how much more should they lift up Jesus Christ? So we have the Lord Jesus greater than Moses. But in the midst of this, he gives us a lesson from Moses. We have the comparison with Moses, but now we have a lesson from Moses. They took great heart into and value of Moses, but let's get a lesson from Moses. Verse number 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear unto them, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Now the Jews greatly valued Moses as a great man of God. And so now the author of Hebrews is saying, let's go back and get a very practical lesson from Moses in light of this situation that you are in. This situation in which you are considering, in which you are contemplating, in which you are calculating whether you will go back to Judaism, forsake Christianity, and think that you can worship God and be blessed. Let's go to a lesson from this hero of yours. Let's go to Moses, and a great lesson from Moses. And of course, the lesson from Moses is in Numbers chapter 13 and chapter number 14. And we will try to parallel the two briefly. I realize we don't have the time to do that. But what took place in Numbers chapter 13 and chapter 14? You know the story. They sent the spies. They sent the 12 spies into the land of Palestine. And Moses and the Lord had led the people from Mount Sinai to Kadesh Barnea, which is underneath the land of Palestine. And the Lord's purpose was that the spies would come back, they would tell about the land, and they would be ready to go into the land now, and the people would go and possess the land of Palestine, for which he had delivered them from Egypt to take this land that he had promised them through Moses. And they come to this situation where the spies come back from the land. And you know the story. 10 spies had an evil report. They said, you know what? We can't do it. We went into this land, and guess what we saw? We saw walled cities. And we saw cities that were on mountainsides. And we saw giants in the land. And we saw rugged terrain. And we saw experienced military, experienced armies. We're not able to do it. We can't do it. We can't take our children in there. We can't take our wives. It's way too dangerous. We can't do it. How can we be a match to these people who have these walled villages? We'll be sitting ducks. And they're expert in military, in a bow and arrow, and in swords, and you name it. They've been at this a long time. And what are we? We're experienced at making clay bricks. We'll never be able to win this battle. We hate to see our children die in battle. We hate to see our wives put in that danger. You know, we just can't do it. We can't do it. And other two spies, Joshua and Caleb, they said, you know what, look, it's just like God said. He said, it's a land flowing with milk and honey. It's a land of blessing. It's a land that God promised to us. And it doesn't matter that these people are well-armed and entrenched in the mountains. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter that they're giants, because our God is bigger than all of that. God is able. And the people said, nope, we're not doing it. And God said, okay, you don't want to go in the land? You don't want to trust me. You don't want to obey me. You want to claim my promises. Guess what? That's what's going to happen. You're going to stay in the wilderness for 40 years. The spies were in the land 40 days. And they were in the land 40 days, and each one of those days was an opportunity to see the greatness and the goodness of God, and that what He said was the truth. And you have rejected this opportunity to do the will of God. You've rejected the evidence. You've rejected everything that God said. And for every one of those days of opportunities, you will spend for a year just running around camping in circles. And you will all die in the wilderness. You'll all die. And the people said, oh boy, we better reconsider. In fact, we do reconsider. And they said, okay, let's go. Let's go into the land. And let's test it out. And so they took a few troops and they went up into the land. God says, don't do it. Moses said, don't do it. God says, we're not going to the land. You decided not to. And they said, no, we don't want. We don't want to be wandering around for 40 years. We'll go up into the land. And of course, they went up into the land and they were slain. And the enemy beat them terribly. And God said, you see, I told you. You aren't going to go into the land. You won't go into the land. You're going to waste the rest of your life because you refused. This was the lesson from Moses. You see, Moses brought the people to a point of crisis, a point of decision. And the Jewish people who were under this persecution were in a place of crisis. They were saying, okay, now let's think about this. You know, if I keep following Christ, I'm going to keep on getting all this persecution from our Jewish brethren. And if I keep following and professing faith in Jesus Christ, you know, they're always, all the family gatherings, they're always going to be talking about me. You know? And, you know, anytime I want to go and work for some Jewish person, they're going to ask me, are you a Christian? And they'll say, and if I say yes, they'll say, hey, maybe you ought to go try to get a job somewhere else. They're thinking, do I really want to follow Jesus Christ? Wouldn't it be a lot easier just to go back to Judaism? Wouldn't it be a lot easier just to go back to Judaism and I could worship God that way? And what is the lesson from Moses? The lesson from Moses is that, you know what? You people are at the crossroads of life. This is not just a mere little decision about getting away from persecution. This is not just a little decision about making your life easier. He says, this is the crossroads of life. You know, the crossroads of life determine your future. The crossroads are that point of your life, that decision you make will determine your whole future. It wasn't just about getting away from persecution. It just wasn't about making their life easier. This had to do with their whole future. And you know, life today is filled with crossroads. Our lives are full of little decisions that are crossroads. The devil would like to disguise them as thinking that it's no big deal. The crossroads determine whether a person will go forward or they will go backwards. The crossroads determine whether they will enter into the will of God or whether they will lose the will of God. The crossroads in this case said they will determine whether they please God or displease God. He said the crossroads will determine or will reveal your true colors. Will reveal your true colors. You know what? It only takes one decision. Only one. That decision might be exemplified in the friends you choose to have. That decision might be exemplified in the job you choose to take. That crossroads may be exemplified by the person you choose to marry. That crossroads may be exemplified by that temptation you choose to follow versus reject. You know, the crossroads. You know, the Bible tells us a very simple truth about the Holy Spirit. In John 16:8, it says, when He, the Holy Spirit, comes into the world, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. You know, I remember the day. It was June 1968. I was with my friends at the county fair. It was 6:30 at night. And I was listening to the guys' conversation at the dairy barn. I walked away from that conversation, and the Lord said to me, that was wicked conversation. At that moment, my whole future was determined. Because I could have easily said, nah, there's nothing wrong with that. It's all right. But by the grace of God, I said, Lord, You're right. And that shows that I have a wicked heart. I am a sinner. The crossroads. One little decision. One little decision. They thought, no big deal. No big deal. But it was a big deal. It was a big deal. It was the crossroads. The crossroads are exemplified by circumstances. Circumstances. What were the circumstances in Numbers? Well, the circumstances were, the choice seemed to be putting yourself in danger or putting yourself in the place of safety. Wasn't that the seeming circumstance? Being in a place of safety or being in a place of danger? Oh boy, nobody's going to put themselves in a place of danger, are they? Isn't the right thing to always be in a place of safety? Well, that's what it appeared to be. But the fact is, folks, you know what the most dangerous place in the world is? The most dangerous place in the world is to be out of the will of God. That's the most dangerous place in the world. To be away from the place of God's blessing. And that's what the circumstances seem to be: safety versus risk and danger. For the people in Hebrews, it seemed to be persecution versus loving God and having a good time without persecution. But here we find in this crossroads of the Hebrew Christians, we find some important principles to make the right decision. Principles to make the right decision in life. You know, they say when you go down the road, you make 30,000 decisions an hour. Oh, Brother Myers, you drive a big truck, right? One of those one bad decision could be pretty costly, couldn't it? Could cost lots of dollars. Could cost physical damage. Could cost lots of lives, couldn't it? Boy, every decision counts, doesn't it? But spiritual decisions are even more so. And he says, what about spiritual decisions? What about the crossroads of life? What are the principles that need to be followed? Number 7, verse 7 of chapter 3 of Hebrews. It says, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if ye will hear his voice. Here's a great principle. You know what the principle is? Today. Now. Do you know, spiritually, there's only one time that you know that you have. You know what it is? Now. How many are here know 100% that you'll be alive tomorrow? If you say that, you know that you're a liar. Because there's nobody here that knows 100% for sure that they will be alive tomorrow. Nobody knows that. The Bible, in God's plan of working today, is a very important truth. Today. Why today? You know why today? You know why, young person, today? Because you don't know tomorrow if your heart will be hard or not. Why today? Because tomorrow you don't know if you will be alive or not. Why today? Because tomorrow you don't know if the Holy Spirit will still be there. Nobody knows that. In John chapter 3, when Jesus is talking about the fact that every man must be born again, you know what he said? He said, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but no man can tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. What is it saying in common words? He says, you know what? The Holy Spirit, the moving Holy Spirit, is like the wind. Don't plan on flying a kite tomorrow if you haven't looked at the weather forecast, because you don't know if there's going to be wind or not. And you know what? Unless you've looked at the weather forecast, you don't know which direction it's going to blow out of, do you? You don't have any direct idea which direction. You know what? Tomorrow could be as calm could be, couldn't it? You know? You want to go sailing tomorrow and there's no wind. Well, you won't go far. How do you know? There's going to be a wind tomorrow. And he says, you know, the new birth is just like that. What is it saying? He says, the wind in the Bible is an emblem of the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit works, we put it in common vernacular, when God is working in your life, you better respond, because you don't know if he will ever work again in the same way. You have no idea. You know, isn't it true? Isn't it amazing when you think how big the Bible is? And all the truth that's in the Bible. That particular thing that the Bible talks about, you may never, ever hear another sermon on that particular truth the rest of your life. And put it, combine that with humanness, is the fact is, today, if the Spirit of God is speaking to your heart, the fact is, the likelihood, if you don't respond to the Lord, you're going to walk out those doors, you're going to get busy in life, and you'll completely forget about it. You'll completely forget about it. And if you don't completely forget about it, for sure, almost for sure, the impression, the pressure of God on your soul will be much lighter once you get out the doors. Isn't that true? Isn't that true? You know, you hear a message, and oh man, oh boy, that hits right home. And you know, you walk out those doors, and you know, maybe tomorrow, you know, you'll still be thinking about it. If a miracle takes place, but you know, by Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, it's not so bad. Yeah, I'm all right. Isn't that the way it goes? So we not only have the work of the Holy Spirit, but we have the normal realities of the human heart. And so the lesson of Moses is today. You better do it today. You better get saved today. You better respond to the Holy Spirit today. You better be honest with God today. You better give in to God today. Don't procrastinate. Because you don't know if you'll ever have tomorrow. And the Bible is saying, procrastination is a sure way to harden your heart. Procrastination is a sure way to harden your heart. You say, prove it. You and I both know it's the truth. You hear the Bible, you hear it preached, your heart is tender, you procrastinate, and you know, after a week or a couple weeks, no problem, I'm all right. What happened? Your heart got hard, didn't it? And so we find this great principle in God's plan and God's work and the crossroads of life today. You know, that is both positive and negative. You know, that's positive and negative. The positive is God wants you to act. When you know what's right, God wants you to act right then. Not tomorrow, but today. You know, I always think of this now in a very specific way when I think of McQuonigal Baptist Church. I was reading this passage of Scripture one day, and I said, you know what? The Bible says now. And some things had happened that I realized that because we weren't, our church wasn't willing to act with decisiveness. Now, really, it was the Lord's will, but the Lord taught me something. We had this cell phone tower come, and they wanted to rent a piece of property, 50 by 50 feet, and they wanted to give us $800 a month for 20 years. We brought it before the church, and people said, well, you know, maybe they're going to put TV waves off of that, and we don't want to be broadcasting bad TV waves. And someone says, well, what about this and what about that? Went back to the cell company, and they said, forget it. We don't want to mess with you people. And so they went to a neighbor, and they get $800 a month. It happens to be the village of McQuonigal. And I says, some things in life you have to be able to make a decision and make it fast. And about a couple weeks later, I saw a for sale sign at the Semro property. And I said, you know, in our lifetime, this piece of property will never, ever be for sale again. It may not ever be for sale again in 100 years. I said, you know what? You have to act fast. And to make a long story short, the piece of property was on, they were showing it for the first day on Saturday. And my wife and I made an appointment. And that morning, I said to the real estate man, I says, we'll buy it. Now, I didn't have a dime. I had a little bit more than a dime. But I couldn't even get a loan. Loan loan. Church wouldn't give me, the bank wouldn't give me a loan. Didn't have any money. But I told the real estate person, I'm going to buy it. Of course, the Lord had to work it out. We didn't buy it. The church bought it. But you know, it wouldn't have happened if I hadn't looked at the lesson from the Bible. The Bible says, now is the accepted time. You know, there's thousands and thousands of people, figuratively speaking, in hell. You know why? Because they would not act when they had the opportunity. They would not act when they had the opportunity. And you know what? There's thousands and thousands of Christians who've lost God's will for their life because they weren't willing to act when they needed to act. Now, the other principle, of course, is the principle not only of now, but it's a principle of faith. Notice it says, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. Harden not your heart. It says, verse 12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. An evil heart of unbelief. You know, we don't think of it that way. When God calls us to go forward by faith, we don't think that refusing to go forward is having an evil heart of unbelief. We don't think that way, do we? No, we think, oh, well, you know, I have a choice. But what does God say? God says to have a heart of unbelief is to have an evil heart. Why is it called an evil heart? Because it is a heart that will not trust God. It is a heart that refuses to put themselves in a place of difficulty for God's sake. It's a heart that is holding on to self rather than being willing to trust and obey God. He says we need to be careful of having an evil heart of unbelief. You know, we all have opportunities in life to go forward. But you know, we're in America. And you know what I found in America? Of course, the God of America is what? Money. Right? The dollar bill is the God of America. So how does it work? In America, people, when they make spiritual decisions, they're thinking about their what? Money. Right? They're thinking about their money. If you're a guest here, we don't preach about money here, but today this is part of the subject. Money. You know what they say? You know what? I don't want to vote for that, buying that mission house property. You know why? Because I got a bunch of money in the bank. And you know what? I'd feel mighty guilty if all these people who don't have much money give a lot of money and I don't give much. Boy, I don't want to be in that position. That make me look kind of unspiritual. You know, I don't want to make that vote because you know what? What if things get tough? And we need more money than we think we have. And I have to sacrifice. Well, I don't want to sacrifice. Or you know what? On the other side, someone might say, you know what? I really think this is of God. And you know, if I have to, I'll get another job just to make sure we get it done. Well, you see, there's the opposites. And in America, everything's about money. And you know, people, they think about money, they think about pleasure, they think about, well, you know what? If I follow God, I'm going to have to give up something. That's what they think. And you know what? The Bible says it's an evil heart of unbelief. Because who gave up something? The people who wouldn't trust God with their life and wouldn't trust God with their wives and their children, what did they lose? They lost everything, didn't they? They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. They kept wandering. They lost everything. They thought they were going to keep everything, but in fact, they lost everything. Faith. Faith isn't faith if we're not taking a risk. But it is really no risk to trust God. He is the most dependable person in the world. You know, your money down at the bank, it's risky. You better look and see if your bank is one of those ones that's about ready to fail. You don't know. That isn't for sure, is it? Our health isn't for sure. But God is dependable. And notice, it says, verse 10, "Wherefore I was grieved with that generation." That group of people. Boy, it's serious to get the crowd mentality. That's a serious thing. And they went along with the crowd. He says, "I was grieved with that generation," verse 10, and said, "They do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways." And that's a great thought for us to think about today. Do you know the ways of God? Do you know how God works? Do you know how God works? You know, God works in wonderful ways. If we trust the Lord, we will see how God works. You know, from the outside, getting saved, it looks like you're throwing away everything. But from the other side of the fence, you know that you just gained everything. Amen. Living for God, if you're on the wrong side of the fence, you say, "Boy, that's crazy." But if you know the Lord, and you know the ways of God, and you're living for God, on the other side of the fence, you say, "You know what? This is just the beginning of great things. This is just the beginning." And so the Bible says, verse 15, "Wherefore it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? So they could not enter in because of unbelief." Now, there's a very interesting statement in this passage of Scripture. It says, verse 14, "For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end." It's kind of like John chapter 8 and verse 32. Jesus said to them that believed on him, "If ye will continue in my word, then shall ye be my disciples indeed." You know, life is full of spiritual obstacles. Life is full of spiritual obstacles. And those obstacles will determine or will reveal what your real relationship with God is. If these people who profess faith in Christ were willing and able to turn from him, what does it say? They didn't really have faith, did they? They really didn't have faith. But what does the Bible say? Even our memory verse today, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. You know, the very things that are an obstacle that the devil puts in our way that would tempt us, to cause us to turn from the Lord and to turn from Christ, are the very things that are the gateway to the opportunity of the blessings of God. What will we do with those obstacles? What will we do with those obstacles of life? We'll always say, you know what? If I would obey the Bible, oh man, if I would obey the Bible, man, I'm going to have to change some things in my lifestyle. Exactly. If I would go to the Bible, I have to change some things in my lifestyle. I guess I know what I'll do. I'll just go to a church where they don't preach against that. Exactly. Departing from God with an evil heart of unbelief. You know what? Say, you know what? Doesn't matter. If the Bible says it, then I'm going to do it. And I'm going to trust God. True story. Man in Indiana got saved in a church down there. He started to grow in the Lord. And he read what the Bible said. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. He read that, and he says, he started coming under conviction. And he was struggling. Lord, what should I do? What should I do? You see, he had worked at a brewery company for 24 years. He had 1 year to go, and he was going to get full retirement benefits. God of America, right? What am I going to do? Finally, on a Sunday night, nobody knew the battle he's going through. Finally, on a Sunday night, he was in church, heard the word of God, and he says, you know, I'm going to trust God. I'm going to trust God with my life. I've made the decision. Tomorrow morning, I'm going in and I'm quitting my job, and I'm going to trust the results with the Lord. It's more important that I obey God than anything else. I want God's blessing on my life and my family. So, made the decision. Monday morning, goes to work. Gets to the door, and they say, everyone assemble in such and such a room, meeting for all workers. He goes to the room, and the president of the company comes and says, the brewery was bought out on Friday. Everybody that's within 2 years of retirement gets full retirement benefits as of right now. What happened? He trusted God. And of course, the most important thing wasn't that he got his money in his retirement. The most important thing was that by faith, he obeyed God. And he saw that a great God works on the behalf of those who put him first. We all face these many crises of life. They're crossroads. That one little decision will determine what we will do with the rest of our life. For young people, there's big crossroads. Big ones, lots of them. For all of us, there's many crossroads. And they're disguised in little decisions about spiritual truth. They're disguised in being honest with God. A person will come and they'll hear the Bible preached and they say, "Nope, that's not for me. I don't want to go to church and feel any guilt. I want to go to church and feel good." You know what? Guilt is good. Because it's the Holy Spirit knocking on our door. Saying, "You know what? I'm a holy God. And you're going the wrong pathway in life. And you need to get off that pathway. And you need to get on the right pathway." And that person can say, "Hey, I don't want that kind of stuff. I just want to go on my way." The crossroads. They determined their whole life in one little decision, didn't they? We do that every day when we drive a car. Thousands of decisions, one wrong decision could cost us our life. But in life, there's multitude of decisions, spiritual decisions, that determine our spiritual future. For some people, it determines whether they will go to heaven or whether they will go to hell. For some people, it will be whether they have God's blessing on their life or if they lose God's blessing. For some people, it will be whether they get overcome by sin or whether they live the life of victory. The crossroads of life. If you aren't on one of those crossroads today, within the next few weeks, you could very easily be on that crossroads. Life is full of crossroads. Big ones, little ones. Don't make the wrong decision in the time of crossroads. Think of the eternal. Don't think of the temporal. Don't think of the easy way. Think of what God's way is. Don't try to figure it out, but rather find out what God's word says and what his promises are. Don't harden your heart. Path of a hard heart. Is a path of meaningless existence, going nowhere for a long period of time. If you're here today and you haven't been born again, and the Spirit of God is knocking at your heart, just remember, it's the grace of God in his love that he would knock at your door. It's his love that he's knocking on your door. Don't refuse it. You may never have that opportunity again. God wouldn't convict you of your sin if he didn't love you. He wants you to come to Christ. If you made some wrong decisions, let's go back to where you got off the road. Get back on the road for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word today. And Lord, we know that in life, the most important issue is the heart of man. Whether it be a heart of faith, or be a heart of unbelief. Whether it be a hard heart that refuses to listen to God, or a heart that is soft and pliable, that will obey and follow. A heart that is deceived by self and sin, or a heart that believes the promises of God and the goodness of God. And Lord, I don't know what crossroads people are at today. It may seem insignificant, but we know that even little ones can be really big in the spiritual scheme of life. Lord, if anyone is here is looking back, looking to the world, thinks that the world has something to offer, thinking of departing from the living God, I pray that they'll see that they're at the crossroads. And the wrong decision could be fatal spiritually. And so, Lord, whether it be salvation, whether it be going forward in the Christian life to new ground, trusting you in a greater way, greater commitment, greater sacrifice, greater obedience, Lord, I pray that we would recognize that there is only one way to go, and that's forward. To go backward is to refuse the will of God. And so, Lord, may we keep tender hearts before you. With heads bowed and eyes closed, perhaps you're here today. You know specifically what that crossroads is in your life. You're at that crossroads. And you recognize the struggle, whether you will decide to follow God or whether you will take the easy road. Whether by faith you will submit to the Lord, do what is right, or whether you will go the easy way and just follow the world. Or perhaps you're there and it's the choice of just kind of ignoring the gospel and the issue of heaven and hell, or versus coming to grips with the fact that Jesus Christ is the only one that can, that did die for our sins and can offer you eternal life. And that there is a need in your life to turn from going your own way and repentance, turning to Christ as your Savior. The heads bowed and eyes closed. You'd say, Pastor, I'd like you to pray with me.